It's really for me an absolute privilege, and for us an absolute privilege, to welcome Stephen Lungu here this morning. Stephen, you've been involved with Shofar as a movement for a number of years. The first time I had the privilege of listening to you was at the men's camp back a couple of years back. We need to get that back again, amen. And then Stephen was also at our Convergence in 2015, where he was one of the keynote speakers. And what a blessing to have received for you there. I'm also aware that you're involved on many levels with Amplified and with some of our youth ministry and a lot of the congregations across South Africa, but not only in our church, in many churches of Jesus Christ. If I can just say, Stephen is an absolute inspiration for, and he's really just a living testimony that God is a redeeming God. God is a redeemer. He takes back, he redeems, and he restores. And I'm sure we'll hear some of that this morning. Stephen, really, it's our prayer that God will continue to use you in this specific time in our nation and in the world, where it's my experience that the legitimacy, the validity of Jesus Christ is being questioned even more and more. But from your testimony, one can really just clearly see that God is alive and that Jesus saves and that he's so relevant to where we are at the moment. Shofar Durbanville, help me welcome Stephen Lungu.
Goeiemôre. Ohandet. Dier is goed. Dier is goed. Praise Dier. Die Liefde van Jesus is wonderbaar, is wonderbaar, is wonderbaar. Die Liefde van Jesus is wonderbaar, is wonderbaar vir me. Those who didn't sing can stand up and sing. Because this is what we sing in heaven. If you don't know Afrikaans, I'm sorry for you. Praise God. Yeah, so since most of the kids have been asked to be around, I've changed the message I was going to preach, because that was going to be too deep for them. Real deep for them. So I want to be down to earth. Is that all right? Yeah, so I want to thank God first with my wife, Rachel. This is really a great woman of God. God gave me as a precious gift into my life. I don't deserve her. I don't deserve her a bit, because God had to give her to me. She was so brave to say yes to me. Real brave and courageous, because I told her my testimony for 2 hours. She listened with my broken English, which was going up, down, zigzag. I didn't know what was the adjective, the noun, and so on. And I was learning English that time, how to speak English. And I had gone to Malawi, where after so many years, 8 years of praying for myself. I didn't pray for a wife. Many people pray, God, please give me a wife. But I didn't pray for a wife, because I didn't want to get married. I didn't want to have a woman in my life, because women talk too much. Oh my, oh, I didn't want this. No, it's not talking too much. But I was afraid of women because of what I saw my father doing to my mother. So I didn't want to inherit his spirit into me and treat my wife the way my dad treated my mother. And so I said, God, if you want me to get married, deal with me first. Deal with me first. Many young people say, Pastor, how can I find a good wife? And I asked them back, I said, are you good yourself? If you want a good wife, are you good yourself? If you want a good husband, are you good yourself? So I prayed that God would make me good for 8 years. So I had certain days which I was fasting and praying for myself. And I had a big rock on the top of the mountain where I used to go and, you know, spend the whole day, no food, no water, just, you know, battling with God for my own life. So 8 years I prayed for myself, God, to prune away the anger, the bitterness, the unforgiveness. So often, you know, many homes you go for 2 days, you know, the wife is angry facing Jobek, and the husband is facing, you know, Port Elizabeth. And they are angry. They are strangers with each other. I didn't like that. So I prayed for 8 years, God to deal with me. And after 8 years, you know, it was a lot of pruning. God uses other people. Diamond shapes diamond. So he used other people to shape my life, to prune my life. And if sometimes used or even white people. When it came through white people, it was the toughest. Yeah, it was the toughest because I still had to have inner healing to forgive a white man. So I want to thank God that God gave me my wife. After, you know, 8 years we met. It is a long story, a full book in itself. And so we met in Malawi, and what God showed me in a vision, it was exactly that. And so I proposed love to her. But before I said, you marry me, I had to tell him who I was, the type of a person I was. It was in black and white. In fact, I was looking for a word she would say, I don't love you. That's what I was looking for. And then I could go back to God, to my mountain, to say, God, I told you, no one would love me at all. But she said, I love you. And then I didn't know what to say next. And then I said, can we pray? And I prayed the longest prayer you have ever seen. I was praying for Nigeria, for Ghana, for what? Because I said, if I say amen, and then she looks in my eyes, what do I say next? So, after those hours, she said, well, I'm not going to marry your education, your suit, your clothes, and I'll marry you as a person. So the answer is yes. So we married with 5 biological children and 13 adopted ones. So we thank God she has been the one who has helped me. You hear me speak in English, preach. She's my pillar. She's my saint, my intercessor. I cannot do without her. She's a saint. And I thank God for my wife who has been with me. And without her, I'll be disoriented completely. But I want to thank God. And so I want to ask her to come and pray before I preach.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord, for your presence in this sanctuary. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who is there to speak to us through your manservant. Thank you, Lord, for the word he's going to share to us. It is coming from your heart to our hearts. So I pray for your guidance and your leading to whatever you want him to say. In the mighty name of Jesus. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this time. We dedicate it to you so you can come and speak to us in your way, through your word, in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, I pray for your special anointing upon your manservant as he will be delivering the word to our hearts. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
I would like to share because there are many young people here and maybe I can connect with them. Amen? I was 20 and I'm still 20. Yeah, this body is 75. Yeah, so let me share part of my testimony through the word from desperation to discovery. That's my title. From desperation to discovery. A desperate young man discovers something in Christ Jesus. Are we together? Good. So don't look at me as if I'm ugly. And I'm the most handsome man in the whole world, actually. That's what my wife told me. So you believe what your wife tells you. Eh? Ladies, please tell your husband that you are the best. We feel better. Yeah. Mark chapter 10, that's where I always best when I share my testimony. Mark chapter 10 from verse 46. And I'll be reading from the NIV translation because if I don't read, then my testimony is not complete. Because my reading is part of my testimony. Are we together? Yeah. Because the first book I ever read was the Bible. I had never been in school. I've never been educated. I don't know who is a teacher, how the teacher looks like. And I didn't have that privilege of going to school. So you are listening from someone who has never been in a classroom. But God picked me up and put me in his holy Calvary classroom. So I graduated at the cross of Calvary with my BA degree, born again. Man, I'm a graduate in Christ Jesus. Some are not graduates here, so we want to graduate you today. Amen. Yeah, Mark chapter 10 from verse 46. Then, that's the NIV starts with then. That means prior to that, from verse 46, from 45, there are things which were happening before that. Then Jesus comes to Jericho. He says, then they came to Jericho. Now, when Jesus comes to Jericho, the Bible says, as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city. Now, here is Jesus, comes to Jericho, then a few minutes is there, and with a large crowd, he's leaving the city. Jesus never ever slept in Jericho because of the history of this city. Because Joshua stood up and says, cursed is the man who will stand up and rebuild this city. So in other words, Jesus was not going to take the curse of Joshua. That's why he didn't sleep in Jericho. But he would come to Jericho, like you remember that day where he comes to Jericho, there was a very short guy called Zacchaeus. Eh? Boys, you know that boy? Ah, man, he was a short fella. And now he was trying to see Jesus, but with the crowd, he couldn't see Jesus. So he runs ahead. He climbs up the tree. He says, yes, Jesus is passing this. I'll see him in a minute. But when Jesus comes at that place, it is Jesus who sees Zacchaeus first. Because the Bible says when he came on the spot, he sees him there. Sometimes Jesus has to come at our spot of our lives, our positioning of our lives. When he comes at that spot, he sees you, who you are. Among us, you may be somebody we know, looking good, pretty, with all, like ladies with all the makeups and so on. But when Jesus comes, he doesn't see just the makeup, he sees the heart. When he sees the heart, then he calls Zacchaeus and says, "Hey, Zac, man, I came from heaven to meet with you down here on the dust, but you are going upwards." And that's what we do. Jesus came on our level ground, but we go upwards all the time. And we want to see Jesus on the top. We elevate ourselves somewhere there. That's why Jesus says, "Hey, Zach, come down. I want to be in your house." He invites himself to his house. So he comes again to Jericho. When he comes to Jericho, the whole program, everything is going as usual. The marketplace as usual. If there was ShopRite, it was going as usual. Everything, games was going as usual. Everything, all the BMWs, everything was going as usual. But somewhere there in the streets was this man called Bartimaeus. Then we read on, it says, a large crowd were living in the city, a blind man. Bartimaeus, that's the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. Begging. He was begging. Verse 47, when he heard, the minute he hears, you know, when you hear about the name of Jesus, two things happen. It either excites you or you get angry. Two things will happen with this name. You either get excited inside you, you feel like something bubbling with joy, or you get angry. Some people get angry. For me, when I used to hear the name of Jesus, you would get two things, a knife or a bullet. You never mentioned this name of Jesus to me, you'd get a bullet. I hated this name because he was a white man. There was no way I could believe in a white man's God. So if you talked about Jesus, I would stab you or give you a bullet. I hated this name. I hated white people with passion. That was me. That was my past, because the white man told me, "You are a kafir, you are a baboon, you are a nobody." That's what they called me. And so I got angry with this type of words. And I said, the only time I'll greet a white man, you kill him first, then greet him later. You are very safe today, don't worry. I could see everyone getting red, red, red. So that was me. That was my life. And I was really sold out to the devil. So when he heard, something started stirring up for years, day in and day out. He's stretching, "Help, help," day in. But the little he got vanished like mist, like vapor. It went away, and he had to come for some more every day. And that's how we are, even in our spiritual lives. We are spiritual blind. We can't see the glory of God. We can't see the beauty of God. We can't see the creation of God, how God is speaking to us through his creation. Yesterday, driving from Hermanus, through the seashore. Man, what a glorious creation. Almost want to cry tears. God, what beauty. And I said, maybe people here in Cape Town take things for granted. They don't see some of this beauty. And while we're enjoying this beauty, comes these three guys with their big motorbikes. I said, "What?" With that speed, they cannot see the beauty. Ooh, they were racing terribly. I said, if they miss the road, they will be down there in the cliff. But with that speed, they can never see the beauty. For them, it is the road there. Wow, they are going. I said, why, my goodness me. Wow. So, everything speaks to you, the glory. But even human beings, you look at somebody like my brother with his beard. You see the glory of God. But before, I saw him as a white man. But when Christ changed me, he's no more a white man. I see the glory of God, the creation of God, and I enjoy that creation. Amen? Are we together? I enjoy that creation. There's no one who is ugly. It is only your eyes which sees ugly. And I thank God that there's no child, you know, like me. I used to be called a bastard child because of the way I was born. Rejected by my father. Rejected by my mother. So young people used to call, you are a bastard. I had this name, which was so bad. But you know, after I came to Jesus, I said, even a child born out of rape, that child is not a bastard. That child is special before God. That child is not a mistake before God. Even no matter how that child was born, that child is not a mistake. The mistake was father and mother, but not that child. Are we together? That child is not a mistake. Whether, no matter how you are born, circumstances around your birth, you are not a mistake. You are special. You are unique. You are like the apple of his eye. That's how God looks at you. Whether you are black or colored or green or blue, you are special. Amen? Sometimes we look at ourselves, oh, I'm black, so I'm inferior. You are not inferior. Like this senator of America was saying, black people are less intelligent. Yesterday, he was saying that on the interview. This of Donald Trump, senator. That black people are less intelligent. White people are superior. I said, what a mistake. I wish I could go there and backslide a little bit and give him a bullet. I would only backslide for 2 minutes. If I shoot him, then I repent again. Oh, mama, what a terrible statement he said. Then the Bible says, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout. Now, you don't shout if everything is going well, your bank account is good, you have a Porsche car, a lovely house. There's no need for shouting. You go to your house, you press a remote control, the gate opens. What do you shout for? What do you shout for? But when you are pressed at the corner, you have no way out. No way out. No one can hear you. No one can stop for you, even to talk to you. That's when you cry like this man. And listen how he cries. This man says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy upon me. And he heard that Jesus was passing by. The only chance he had, it was that moment. Why did he shout? He may have been trying to stop people. All people were saying, hey, I have no time, I'm going to see Jesus. I have no time, I'm going to... Nobody had time for this man. Nobody. Even the rich, the poor, nobody had time for this man. He shouts and then the following verse, they even told him, shut up. The people who told him to shut up, they had two eyes. They could see. They could walk on their own. They are telling a person whose only hope is this man, Jesus. They are telling him to shut up. Man, you look, that's also the reaction of the world, even the church. The church can be saying without you with your mouth, but the fact that you come here in the church day in and another Sunday, out, in and out, in and out, without winning souls for Jesus, you are saying, shut up. Why is the church going for 2 weeks, 2 months, without new converts who come to Jesus? Without new people who are coming and said, hey, I was a prostitute, I was a drug addict, I've come to Christ. We have gone into the streets to witness to people one by one. If each one was busy for the kingdom of God, this place would be jam full. Because everyone is busy in the kingdom of God. But if we become spectators, hell, we come in, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Hey, you are not saved to sit. You are saved to go and serve others. Are we together? The Salvation Army writes S and S, saved to serve. S and S. But here maybe we are saved to sit. Then when you sit, you become the narrow cabbage. You know, I've been to Nairo, you see this narrow cabbage, it floats on the Nairo River. And it takes 3 months to reach Egypt. It will be floating, you know. Praise God, hallelujah, praise God. So, man, as it goes, it's becoming fatter, bigger, and bigger, and bigger, and bigger. That's the type of spiritual, you know, Christians we see. They become fatter and fatter, bigger and bigger spiritual, but on the same spot. On the same spot. How many people have you won to Jesus? How many people have you talked about Jesus? You are saved. Here we get excited. But, how sweet he is to you. Some of you, when you talk about the sweetness, I think you don't understand what I'm talking about. Sometimes maybe if you don't know where you are coming from, you don't know who you are today. You don't know where you are going. If you know that, you are passionate about the Lord. You don't have the foot and mouth disease. Unfortunately, many Christians have got foot and mouth disease. That is for animals, not for human beings. We are saved to talk about Jesus, to go for Jesus. But if you have foot and mouth disease, you can't go because you are too smart, too executive, too... Man, for me, I'm not an executive. If you want to know a person who has met so many, more than 40 presidents around the world, it's me. I could have been pompous. I could have been having, pride, that I've met Obama, George Bush, I've met, John Major in England, preaching this parliament, in that parliament. I could have been pompous, but I said, no, I am a fool for Jesus because I want to preach about him. I want to get excited about Jesus. I'm not a person who gets in the plane and zip my mouth. If you are in the plane, you sit next to me, you hear about Jesus. Hallelujah. If I go through the immigration, I don't zip my mouth. I use my passport to tell the immigration office about Christ. I use every opportunity of winning. How many immigration officers, Johans, were crying? He said, I want to receive this Jesus. And I use my passport. In Canada, in New Zealand, I used even the card which you fill in. Because that in New Zealand, they said, don't bring this ABC. There are about 20 things you must not bring. I said, sir, there's a mistake on this card. He said, what is the mistake? He said, only one word you didn't write here. You write that word, everything will be gone. He said, what is it? I said, sin. He said, what? I said, sin. If you deal with the sin, all this won't. So I preached the gospel, and this custom officer started crying. Accept Jesus there. And when I'm in New Zealand, I stay at his house. His wife, family, all have accepted Jesus, but through a card. Are we together? Through a card. I didn't use a Bible. I used what was he was doing. Jesus used to the Samaritan what she was doing. Are we together? He uses water because the woman had come to carry water. Use what the man is doing. I win many souls. People were smoking. I said, sir, you are a very rich man. He said, no, I'm poor. I said, only rich people burn their monies. He said, oh, burn their money. Yeah, I said, how much is this cigarette? It's 20 cents, 20 rand. He said, yeah, you know, you are burning 20 rand, 20 rand, 20. So I used that. Are we together? So this man, when he cried, it is the people who stopped him, shut up. But listen, the Bible says he cried the more. Now, I ask many people, what is the best verse in the Bible? What is your best verse in the Bible? But for me, it is verse 49 here. Listen, verse 49. What does it say? Jesus stopped. That's the best verse. John 3:16 comes behind this verse. You see, when Jesus stops, that means John 3:16 comes in. Are we together? Yeah. John 3:16 comes into action. But he has to stop. When he stops, that means grace has stopped. Love has stopped. Healing has stopped. Power has stopped. Protection has stopped. So when Jesus stops, that means everything in heaven stops. Even the angels now, they are saying, wow! Jesus, because once he said, there's so much rejoicing in heaven when one sinner comes to Christ. Now when he stopped, they are all now saying, hey, Jesus, hey, come here. Jesus has stopped. Gabriel is there now. Jesus has stopped. They are ready to dance. Hallelujah. I like angels. They don't dance the white people's way. They dance the African way. You know, heaven without Africans would be a boring place, I tell you. You white people, you just dance like this. But we use the whole body African. So I think angels dance like us. Hallelujah. Going to heaven, Africans have to lead with the singing. Yeah, because you carrying all these things. Because we Africans, we just clap hands. You know, but you want the violin, you want the guitar, you want the piano. No, we Africans, we sing without them. Just clap hands, we are going. Hallelujah. Are you happy to join Africans? Amen. Hallelujah. Jesus stopped. Now, when he stops, he asked him a question. What do you want me to do for you? He didn't answer the African way, this guy. Because Africans, when I want 100 bucks from my brother here, that's how Africans do it. I'll go to my brother. We start talking about cricket. We start talking about Kaiser Chiefs and Orlando. We'll go round and round. After 1 hour, can you borrow me 100 bucks? But the white people, you want him to be straight. You come to him and say, borrow me 100 bucks. Straight language. But Africans, we first go round and round. It's not a case the chief I'm looking for. It is 100 bucks. But we go round and round and round. But this man says, what do you want me to do for you? This man tells it straight. Lord, Rabbi, I want to receive my sight. Jesus says, go. Your faith has healed you. And his eyes popped up. He doesn't see the Baptist. He doesn't see the Anglican. He doesn't see Peter. He doesn't see John. He doesn't see the bishop or the apostle. He sees Jesus. My brother, once you see Jesus, you are unstoppable. You are unstoppable. Your mouth can never be zipped because you have seen him. I wonder people have seen Jesus with their mouths shy. And I said, has he really seen Jesus? Once you see him, you are unstoppable. Because you have seen the King of Glory, the Messiah, the Redeemer. What a glorious Savior. When you see him face to face, you are unstoppable. That's why I became infectious. That's why I became, you know, that with that passion in my life. I love him so much. And, you know, that's where this man, he started following Jesus. He's the very man who had four problems. Number one, he was what? Blind. He couldn't see the beauty of God. Number two, he depended upon someone to take him from point A to point what? B. It's like many Christians, they need to be dragged by the pastor or deacon to, you know, even to come for Bible study groups. They have to be reminded. There's no self-bell inside that a go, go, go. There's no self-motivation. They are like those African cars. Here in South Africa, you don't have those African cars. You go to Malawi, you see them. You know, I used to have a Beetle car which had too much smoke at the back. And if you follow me, you have to... Yeah, it was too much. But also when I stopped with that VW, I had to stop on a sloppy place because it didn't have a starter. So I needed 5-6 people to push me, and then they push me. It goes vroom, 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 vroom. It goes. But when I stop, it has to be on a sloppy place. So many Christians are like, they need to be pushed all the time. They don't have the self-starter. They don't have that enthusiasm, that passion for God. They need to be pushed all the time. On Sunday, today, we are being pushed. But from Monday to Saturday, a flat battery. They wait for another Sunday pastor to preach again. Ah, vroom, vroom, vroom. But on Monday to Saturday, flat battery. You can't go on like this. Are we together? We can't go on like this. The Muslims are multiplying all the time and Islamically because the church is too slow. The church is too slow. We need to evangelize, come what may, no matter what people say, evangelize. Hey, there's not even amen. Yeah. Why? So he had four problems. One, blind. Number two, he needed someone to take him from point A to B. Number three, he was sitting by the roadside. By the roadside, you become a spectator. You don't get involved what is happening. You become a spectator. When you are a spectator, you really don't enjoy anything. I was in Los Angeles. After preaching, I went to my hotel room. I took this gadget called a remote control. And I couldn't figure out why it was changing programs. And I flicked this. There's another program. So I'm doing like this, like a monkey. You know, I said, oh, there's no wire from here to there. But it's changing programs. So I would do like this. Then it would change. And then it changed, you know, I saw Muhammad Ali and Joe Frazier were boxing. Oh, I fell backwards on my bed laughing, tears coming out. Each time I looked at the screen, I would laugh. And I looked, I would laugh. I was tears coming out laughing. You know, I wasn't laughing at these guys who are boxing, Joe Frazier and Muhammad Ali. No, I was laughing at the spectators. They made me laugh because as these guys were boxing, spectators were going like this. But they were not in the pitch. And you watch when South Africa is playing Australia rugby. When they go on the scrum, they all go like this. But they are not in the pitch. You enjoy when you watch spectators, it'll be your greatest day. But you see, even in cricket, when the batting and someone wants to catch, you see someone going upwards as if he's going to catch it. That's what spectators do. But even the church, we have spectators. When we say hallelujah, they also say hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. But there's no passion here. They live in both worlds. In the world, they are there. You go to parties, they are there. You go to church, they are there. Sorry, I beg your pardon. So they are both sides. They are not out and out for Christ. They are both worlds. This side, they are there. That side, they are there. God is wanting us, when you mean business with God in terms of your dress code, it has to be in the kingdom way. Even your dress code has got to be the kingdom way dressing. And we are taking what the world is, even women, where they expose the chest too much. And you see it in churches as well. So you, if you have got the kingdom mind, everything, who you are, the way you dress, it has got to be the kingdom lifestyle. Because Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And you have to have the kingdom mindset, not the world mindset. Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It doesn't change. But the world is going to come with these so many designs, especially of women. Woo-hoo. Women jeans is enough. But women, sometimes you go with my wife to look for a dress the whole day. We go in this good shop, you will find a beautiful, but it is slit up from here all down. I said, oh. I said, now where we will find a decent dress? It's difficult. They design according to the world. Are we together? I know you will not invite me again, but no problem. I want to close. I have many pulpits around the world. Yeah, so what I'm saying is kingdom lifestyle. So that's where I come in, where rejected by my father, my mother, I was far away from God. Became a gang leader, shooting at people, killing and what, and went into drugs. I became a drug addict at the age of 11. I was an angry boy. Joined Robert Mugabe as a freedom fighter. 5 years in the bush. And in the bush, we had to say, there's no God, there's no God. Communism is good. So I embraced the Marxist ideology because of what I told you about earlier on. So I was an angry boy. And so even in the gang, I was unpredictable. I never laughed from the age of 6. I never laughed. The first time I laughed is when I was 20 years old, the night I came to know Jesus. That was the first day I laughed. But if my gang members laughed, I would pull out my gun and shoot him for laughing. That's how angry I was. I was like an animal of a boy. But, you know, went through all that, you know, with hatred, bitterness. I wanted, you know, to see my father that I could kill him. Why did he bring me in this world and dump me? That's why my prayer for Reuben is that this boy will grow in the grace of the Lord. That this boy would be a mighty giant in Christ Jesus. Pray for that boy, Reuben, that will grow loving the Lord. But also pray for the parents who love each other, that Reuben will see the love of God in his parents. Hallelujah. So pray for that boy. And for me, I didn't have a church which would pray for me. I became a gang leader. I became a murderer because I had no one to help me. So my life went deeper and deeper into sin until one day I was given a bomb to go and plant it in the bank. That on Monday morning, all white people going to that bank would go. It would go off and blow up and every white man in that bank. And so that Sunday evening with my gang of 20 boys carrying this bomb with my AK-47, with my two revolvers, my hand grenades. I said, I must kill every white man. So as we were going to plant that bomb by the roadside, we saw a big tent from Johannesburg. That made things even worse. Because South Africa, full of apartheid system and so on, said, why come from South Africa to brainwash our black people here? So guys, before we get to the bank, let's blow up this tent meeting. There were about 3,000 people there. I said, you take your AK-47, spray the bullets to everyone who is there. Everyone must die. If one person escapes, I'll give you a bullet myself. They say, okay, Steve, we'll do that. We got there, the tent, it was 5 to 7. Said, what time? I said, 7 o'clock sharp. And I don't know why I mentioned 7 o'clock. But I said, it's 5 to 7, Stephen, what do we do? I said, well, since we've got 5 minutes, let's go inside for 2 minutes only and look at the people we're about to kill. If you see your mother, she must die. If you see your sister inside, she must die. Your father must die. No one must be spared in this tent. So I said, okay. So we went inside as if God left one bench for us. You know, we were VIPs that day. Reserved chair by God. The only bench, 20 boys sat there, and the tent was 100% full. Then they started singing choruses. We sang out of tune at the back. You know, one pastor came to touch my shoulder. I said, boys, please keep quiet. And I pulled out my knife. I said, you touch me again, I'll kill you right now. And all my friends turned towards me and said, what? I said, why are you looking at me? Because that was not my character. When I pulled a knife, I would use it. When I took out a gun, I would shoot. But I warned that pastor. I said, if you touch me again, I'll kill you. For me, now I understand that man was protected by God himself. Because I couldn't use it, I just warned him. So he went away. I started tossing my knife up and down. Then suddenly in front of us, they invited a pretty girl from Soweto, Johannesburg. Man, she was gorgeous. And she put me off balance. Said, how can a pretty girl become a Christian? I've never seen this before. In my understanding, I used to think Christianity is for the old, old grannies who are about to die. Or ugly girls with wrong figures, wrong nose. Boys didn't love them, so they had to be Christians. So I said, now this girl is so pretty. Why become a Christian? But the more she shared the testimony, she had that glow around her. She was glittering. And I said, now, and I'm doing like this to look at that girl, but she was shining with the glory of God. And I said to my friend, you see that girl shining? She says, no, she's not shining. I said to my friend on my left, see that girl shining? He said, no, she's not shining. I said, what type of eyes do you have, you guys? Can't you see she's shiny? What I saw, they didn't see. So the more she went on, then she invited another preacher, and this man came forward. He read two scriptures, Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, he became poor, that through his poverty he became rich. You become rich. And then he talked about Jesus rejected that transaction. Jesus took the rejection when he was his mother's womb, rejected boy. No house to be born, rejected. And he had a borrowed donkey. He had a borrowed house for his last supper. He was crucified on a borrowed cross. When he died, he was buried in a borrowed grave. Then in my mind, I said, how can the Son of God, everything borrowed for my sake? Then he went to heaven, but he's coming again. That's the part of the message I didn't like. Because when he spoke about the judgment of God, I didn't like his finger. Every time he pointed the finger like he's pointing at me. And he would point this direction like the finger is bending towards me. And he would point this way like the finger is bending to. I said, no, this preacher has no manners at all. why is he pointing his finger? But that finger made me restless. So the next time when he did like this, I would duck down behind someone's back and I would sit up. When the finger comes, I would duck down. So I was going up and down, up and down. But little did I know that you can never hide from the finger of God. And I broke down there crying on top of my boy. The whole congregation looked backwards to see this boy with uncombed hair. I was stinking. I had months without a bath. I was real stinking. And as I came forward with my AK-47, knelt down at the feet of that preacher, grabbed his legs as I was crying. He didn't stop preaching. He went on preaching. As I was crying at his knees, and then his trousers were soaked wet with my tears. And then another gang came and threw the bombs in the tent, blew up that tent, dead bodies all over. Blown out, the hand is on its own, leg on its own. Man, it was horrible. The tent bent up to the top. Every car was set ablaze. Every car was bent. Explosions of tires and so on. And I was still holding on at the feet of that preacher. And after our soldiers were shooting, fire brigade and so on, then it was quiet, and I was the only boy out of 3,000 people in that tent, only one boy who remained behind. I said, can your Jesus save a sinner like me? He says, yes, God loves you. And I pulled out my gun, pointed on the forehead of this preacher. I said, never tell me about God. God doesn't love me. I want your Jesus you've been preaching about tonight. To me, I thought God was different. Jesus was different. This preacher started crying as I told him my story. Then he said, young boy, in Soweto, a girl was raped coming from school with a knife, a man with a knife, raped several times, left for dead. And she revived. And then months later, she was pregnant. And 9 months later, in Soweto public toilet, she gave birth, forced the child in the toilet, ran away. And a woman was going to help herself, found a baby still with the umbilical cord, rushed to the hospital, and the baby survived. And he said, that baby's me. It was this evangelist who was preaching the gospel that night. He says, you were thrown away in the streets, but I was thrown away in the toilet. And he read to me Psalms 27, verse 10, though my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. It was the first time I experienced what we call love. First time I experienced someone loving me. Said, yes, your mother forsook you. Your father forsook you. But Stephen, I love you. I died for you. And that night I knelt down. I said, Jesus, come into my life. Change me tonight. I'm tired of my lifestyle. And I felt like something from the top of my head changing my life. A miracle happened. The power of drugs left like a snap. And the power of cigarette, everything left me like a snap. That hatred for white men just left me. What a glorious God. He took away that hatred out of me. And God gave me a process of inner healing. Through so many circumstances, God gave me the inner healing to be able to love a white man, not from my eyes, not from my lips, but from the heart. Loving a white man from the heart, that I cannot help it because God did his work in my life. And I want to thank him. So in conclusion, God saved me. Following day, I went to the police. Don't worry, in Africa we conclude many times. But this is a Durbanville conclusion. In conclusion. After I went to the police, surrendered myself, and after 8 hours of interrogation, they say, if your Jesus has forgiven you, we forgive you too. You know, the Bible tells the truth. If the Son of Man shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. I was free at last. And the police officer gave me money to buy myself a Bible So I went to Butter Shoe Company. I said, do you have a Bible? He said, no, we sell shoes. I said, where do they sell Bibles? So they told me, I bought myself a Shona Bible, which I didn't know how to read. At the age of 20, I'd never been in school. I didn't know how to write my name. I didn't know my surname. I'm called Stephen Lungu. Lungu is not my father's surname. It's not my father's surname. Because once you don't know your own identity, you don't know who you are. But it was a white missionary who gave me the surname Lungu. So God is a wonderful God. He forgave me. He cleansed me. And the police, the government forgave me. And so at the age of 22, God opened my eyes to read his book. So God at that bridge said, I will send you to the nations you do not know. So I've been around the globe, I don't know how many times. Islands, some of you will never be there. God has sent me all the continents in the world. And it's only a few countries, about 23 countries I've yet to go. But God can take somebody, a nobody, and give you forgiveness and send you to go and preach the gospel. I've preached to, my largest meeting has been 500,000 in one sitting, to see 10,000 people come into Christ, preaching at Harvard University to 50,000 students. And nobody never went to school to see these students come into Christ, preaching at Pentagon, a no-go area with the CIA intelligence, President Obama being there, preach to these great guys to see in their medals, in tears, coming to Christ. God can pick up a nobody and make you a somebody in the kingdom of God. But years later, I'm preaching in Rufaro Stadium in Harare. Thousands of people come to Christ as I'm praying for the sick. One woman jumps up, I'm healed. I said, bless you, lady, come again tomorrow. He said, no, I've got one more problem. I said, what is your problem? He said, from the way you have shared your testimony, you must be my son. And that was my mother. 51 years later, the same boy she dumped, the same boy led her into the kingdom of God. God had to give me inner healing to be able to forgive my own mother who dumped me. But God can touch you. Maybe someone said a negative word to you that you are good for nothing. Or in your first marriage, you left your first marriage, in your second marriage. But the impact of the first marriage impacts your second marriage. You need that inner healing to be able to forgive from the heart. I don't know what it is in your life. Maybe things which you have done into your life or raped or whatever. You say, God, this is too much. But God can give you that inner healing this morning to minister into your life. And once he does it, you will be on top level from today. Because that is pulling you down. The past is pulling you down. God wants you to be up there to the new horizons. That's where you discover God in a new way. This familiar position, you forget about God. The passion goes away. But go higher, where you meet God in a fresh way. You say, God, I've been on the same level too long. Take me higher this morning. Touch my life. God will touch you. Shall we pray? Maybe this morning you say, God, I want to rededicate my life. Or you are not born again. You say, God, I want you to touch me. Change me like you did to Stephen. Stop for me. Jesus stopped. But when he stopped, he says, call him. Jesus is calling you this morning. He needs you just where you are. Stand up where you are. Say, God, here I am. I need you to touch me. I need inner healing. I need a fresh touch by your spirit. Just stand up where you are. Say, God, as your manservant is praying for you, I want that fresh touch in my life. Stand up where you are. Hallelujah. God bless you. God bless you. Just stand up where you say, God, I need you afresh in my life. I need you in a new way. I've been on one place too long. I'm becoming stagnant, the Dead Sea. But I want to be a moving Christian who will impact this area, my church, my community, at work, at school. God, I need you. Touch me. just stand up where you say, God, I need you to minister into my life, to touch me. Thank God for many people who are standing up. Hallelujah. That night I was all by myself. And I was not ashamed because I meant business with God. And if you really mean business with God, just stand up where you say, God, here is my life. I want to, if it's your marriage, you say you want to rededicate your marriage to God. You dedicate your love. You say, God, here's my life. Or stand in proxy on someone for your son, for your daughter, who is far away from God. Stand up for your daughter, for your son. You say, God, I want you to minister into my life. Brother, please come forward. That's good. You say, God, I'm standing for my wife, for my daughter, for my son, my husband. You stand up where you are. Say, God, yes, I'm dedicating myself for my son, for my daughter, or for any, even if it's your business where it is going sour. You say, God, please, I need you.
Just where we are this morning, it's just so powerful to hear of how God is able to turn things around miraculously. There's nothing special about Stephen. There's something special about God and about what he's able to do. I just want to encourage you now, everybody who's standing, and I want to ask everyone in the house just to remain in a state of worship, and just let's respect the time. Just in your own words, let's bring those things in our hearts, whether it's for yourself that you are wanting to say, Lord, fill me afresh, fill me anew. I want to rededicate my life to you. Just in your own words, as we just allow for this time, just speak to God. It is he who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can even think of. In Jesus' name, let's just respect the time. Speak to God. He is here to minister to you now. Jesus, our Redeemer, the one who's able to set free, we honor you this morning. We give you glory. We praise your name, Lord God, for the miraculous transformation in Stephen's life, Lord God. That which was purposed for destruction and death, Lord God, you have purposed for growth and life. We pray, Lord, that you would bless him and his ministry and his wife, Lord, and all their children. And we pray, Father, that you would give them courage to stand strong in Jesus' name. Thank you for the miraculous work that you are doing, not only in his life, but in every life here this morning. We give you glory, Lord. Glory, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. What a fantastic way to spend a Sunday morning. I want to just invite all of you to join us for a cup of coffee or tea after the service. Just this is the place where fellowship really happens and where you can really just connect with each other. More important than coffee and tea is that if you have a need this morning and you'd like to agree with someone before the Most High God, and I want to encourage you to come forward for prayer. The elders and some of the cell leaders will be here to facilitate for you. There's nothing special about us. There's everything special about God. And it's just helpful to stand in agreement with somebody this morning. So, Stephen, thank you so much for coming and for ministering to us and really just inspiring us and changing our hearts. Let's give Stephen a hand and give God all the glory. Amen. Amen. Have a fantastic Sunday. Those who need ministry, please don't leave the building without coming forward. The rest of you have a fantastic Sunday with family and friends, and we'll see you tomorrow night. Just want to remind you, 7 o'clock in this venue, we'll have a prayer meeting during the fast. We really would like everybody to be here, so 7 o'clock tomorrow evening in this venue. Have a blessed day. Amen.